First Samuel chapter 8, and you're there. First Samuel chapter 8. Let's all stand this morning at the reading of God's Word. Have you stand one more time and stretch your legs a little bit. We're going to read the entire, it's not a very long chapter, it's 22 verses, but I want you to see the context of our scripture this morning, our message. And so we'll read all 22 verses. I'll read the first verse and then you responsibly read with me throughout the chapter, alright? Here we go. First Samuel 8, verse number 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Bathsheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The thing displeased Samuel, he said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He shall take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will anoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, And ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he has chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man into his city. I want to preach this morning just for a little while on a subject entitled, The New Normal. The New Normal. Father, help us today, Lord, I pray. Give great grace. Father, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd have free reign among this place. May our hearts be receptive to receive your word. Today, Father, I ask that you put a hedge around about our church. And God, that you just do a great work today. Encourage those that need to be encouraged today. Father, save those that need to be saved. And Lord, today we'll be careful to give you all the honor and glory and the focus on you. We pray this morning in your name. Amen. A new normal this morning. We, in the last several months, have heard the term the new normal. It's been used over and over again. And by the way, don't get all excited. I'm going to refer to some politics just a moment here, but it correlates with the message. And so just don't get all, I know some of you and I mention politics, you get a little antsy. But let me tell you something. What you believe in your heart is reflected in your politics.
Right.
All right? And so it all kind of corresponds. And the man of God, as the preacher, is supposed to herald out things anyway. So just take a breath here. We'll get to the main message in a moment here. But we have seen this term, the new normal, used over and over again. in the last several months. It's been used by politicians. It's been used by the world's proclaimed elite and experts. It's been used by the Hollywood elites who say that we're in this together as they sit in their mansions and vacation in their yachts and their islands. And the term new normal is basically saying things are going to change and you, doesn't matter what you want or what you like, you better be good and accept it. The attempts at the new normal that we are currently witnessing is causing the biggest, most dangerous change that I have seen in my lifetime. Now, and so that's what's somewhat alarming. We've been told that there must be a new normal because of a pandemic, because of climate change, because of social justice, and the old normal is antiquated, unjust, and evil. And so now we are witnessing the rage of the left as they attempt to promote a cancel culture and shame everyone that does not embrace their change. And as much as we hate to admit it, we are continually experiencing a new normal. Now again, this latest round is probably one of the biggest attempts at change I've seen in my lifetime. But my thought today is this, that if you are honest with ourselves and we look over our history, we are continually experiencing a new normal. The normal I live today is not the normal that I lived in my youth. If you had told me the things that I'd enjoy today as an older man in my youth, I never would have believed you. In our youth, we didn't have cell phones, didn't know what they were. I had no clue what a cell phone was, a satellite phone. Had no clue. I didn't know what a computer was. If you got caught with a calculator in our school, you got a detention or a demerit for having a calculator, let alone what a computer was. We didn't know anything about that. And so the things that we experience today, enjoy today, what we call normal, would have been abnormal in our youth. And some of you that are a little older than I am can go back even farther and say things are a lot different today. And so we are, as people, are continually experiencing a new normal. Now, God's people are also continually experiencing a new normal. New normals may be good and beneficial. I thank the Lord that we have my grandparents' normal was outdoor plumbing, an outdoor bathroom, and a wood stove. And I remember those days going to visit my grandparents of using their outhouse and pumping the water out of the well and putting fire in the fireplace. So I'm glad I have an indoor toilet. I'm glad I have indoor plumbing, and I have a thermostat on the wall. I can just turn up a little bit, and it gets warmer in my house. So I have to go out and chop wood. Now, I don't mind those things, but I do enjoy the new normal. So some new normals can be good and beneficial. But there are many new normals that can maybe be dangerous and wrong. And we are witnessing some of those things today. But today I want to get into the worldly politics of it. I want to talk to you about the church house. God's people are continually experiencing a new normal. There have been times that God's people have changed the will of God because of the demand for a new normal. In our passage today, Israel demanded a new normal. They said, we want a king. We don't want to be ruled by judges. We don't want Samuel to be our judge. We don't want God to reign over us. We don't want to be a theocratic government. We want to be a monarch. We want to be like other nations. We want a new king. We want a king. We want a new normal. And though Samuel fought against it, God granted this new normal to Israel. Now that's happened more than once in God's economy. I won't tell you for the sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Christ was dealing with the disciples and the Pharisees about divorce and remarriage. And the Bible says that in the beginning that God did not design for there to be divorce and remarriage. And they said to Jesus Christ, then why did God give Moses a bill of divorcement? Why did Moses give a bill of divorcement then if divorce was not part of God's plan? And Jesus Christ said this, because of the hardness of your hearts. God had to, here's what Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, you demanded a new normal. God designed there to be a theocratic government. I will reign over you. But you demanded a new normal. God designed there to be one woman, one man till death do us part, but you demanded a new normal. You begin to practice divorce. You abuse the women. You abuse the children. So to regulate the divorce, that you're already practicing and doing against God's will, God had to put a bill of divorcement in there to protect women, protect children, protect property. He had to regulate your new normal. So there are times when people can change the will of God, if you will, outside of God's desire, when they demand a new normal. Now, the church has seen many new normals since the book of Acts. And if we're not realistic about that this morning, then you have your head in the sand. All right? There are many new normals. If we take a careful and honest look at the norms of today's church to the normal of the church of 75 years ago, we would have to agree and admit that there has been a new normal. There is a new normal in what is expected of the church. The new normal suggests that preaching and worship are no longer enough. The church is now expected to entertain rather than edify. The church is expected to have entertaining youth groups and children's programs, and there must be small groups and cell groups and support groups. That preaching is no longer enough to meet the needs of people, to help them, to edify them. The church has moved away from congregational singing. Not ours, by the way, and we're not going to.
Amen.
To worship teams performing a concert. The platform has become a stage with production lights, video graphics, and dimly lit auditoriums. Now, sometimes we in the Midwest here in our little church, we are sheltered, but if you were to take a road down the internet and get on YouTube and just begin to look at what churches are doing today, you would be surprised what they call worship and what their new normal is. The church of yesterday preached Jesus Christ in the gospel. The church of today markets Jesus Christ in the gospel. Hang on to your seatbelts. There's a new normal in modesty. If we were honest, what was appropriate and modest, gender specific of yesterday, is not the new norm today. What our parents would, what we call normal, our grandparents would have called abnormal, not appropriate for public or for church. Every generation has pushed what the normal is and what is modest. We have been influenced not by the godly saints of old, but by worldly fashion and culture. And now we have in our churches today to speak anything against fashion and dress and immodesty is for the preacher to be considered shallow, mean-spirited, legalistic, and cultish. Now, we're in a generation now where I can preach against men dressing like women. And by the way, there's ads, I just saw ads on the internet this past week of men's dresses, men's high heels, and it's fashionable for a man to dress like a woman. And so I can preach on that, and folks will say, hey, man, that's disgusting. But if I mention women in inappropriate dress or immodest dress, then I'm legalistic and cultish. But what I'm saying is what we call normal today would have been abnormal on Grandpa and Grandma's day. And by the way, hang on to your hats, and I love you, but the reason why that men today feel like they can dress like a woman is because for the last several generations, women have felt like they can dress like a man.
Right,
and ladies, I'm not here to downgrade you, not here to embarrass you, but understand that women of our country set the standards and morality of dress and morals in our country, and when a woman plummets, the entire nation will plummet with that fashion. Now, if you don't believe me, then again, you have your head in the sand. There is a new normal that's considered to be holy and sanctified. What we call holy today, what we called holy yesterday and with Grandpa and Grandma's day, today now is scorned, is made fun of, it's ridiculed. There's recovery groups and survival groups because of all this holiness that used to be preached. You know, in the book of Acts, the normal was to meet daily from house to house. And now, the new normal is to meet 2 hours once a week. Well, how do you get that gig? These preachers that just preached once a week, how do they get that gig? So I'm saying this morning that there's a new normal. We've experienced a new normal. You see, the world promotes, now listen to me this morning, I'm not here to be mean today, But my here's my concern. The world promotes and pushes a new normal in the pursuit of removing Jesus Christ completely out of our culture. That's the push for the new normal. It's to remove Christ completely out of our culture. The new normal is to merge the church with the world. That's the push. The new normal tears down the differences. It attempts to make all religions unite. The new normal declares the Bible to be dangerous and shames the Bible believer into silence. This is more than about a mask on your face. It's more than about did President Trump commit a crime. This is a new normal that's being pushed. It's not about politics. It's not about being Republican. It's not even about Trump. It's about trying to remove Christ from our culture. It's trying to make Christians feel shame for their stand for things that are right and holy. It's trying to silence you so that you'll just get along and emerge with a new normal, and then all churches become the same. If you stand for truth and the word of God, then you are dangerous. Here's my thought this morning. I've got several thoughts. I'm going to try to get them all in these last few minutes, these 25 minutes or so. How does the abnormal become the new normal? How does that take place? How does the abnormal that we 75 years ago said, that can't happen? I never would have thought in my wildest dreams of the preacher that there'd be rock music in the church house. A lot of my friends, like, I go to their webpage when I go to church, they have, and the stage is a platform that's been darkened and with fancy lights and smoke machines and monitors and video graphics, and it's a rock concert. I never thought of that. As a kid, I never thought that women wear miniskirts to church. That men were dressed like women. But it's a new normal. How do we get here? Let me give you five quick thoughts. Number one. When godly leadership becomes corrupt. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2, 3 says, and Samuel's sons, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Samuel's sons, Joel and Abiah, were not like the father. They were someone like Eli's sons. And these sons now that were part of the ministry and part to judge Israel, God says here that they begin to turn aside for lucre. They were not interested in the ministry, but they were interested in profit and gain. They took bribes. They perverted judgment. They were a respecter of persons. Depending on who you were, how you were treated. What money you had, what can you do for me? And this morning, the new normal became because God's leadership became corrupt. We have to accept the fact in today's generation that the pastorate and the churches have been plagued with corruption. In our churches today, and I'm glad to be a Baptist. I'm not recovering from being a Baptist. I'm not a survivor of being a Baptist. I'm not a victim of being a Baptist. I'm not abused. I'm not traumatized. Because every denomination has trauma. Every denomination has corruption. Every denomination has their problems. And so this morning, I'm glad to be a Bible believer. If I stop being a Bible believer, God, take me home. But the fact of the matter is that within our churches today, the pastorate and the leadership has become, there's corruption. We have cronyism. We have folks that have built their wealth and luxury off the backs of God's people. God's sheep, God's people wander the pasture looking for grass while God's so-called men of God live in luxury. I'm against that. I think a person ought to take care of their pastor, but to live way above the means of the people doesn't make any sense to me. To have cronyism and to preach the fire on people about fornication and idolatry and adultery and preach the word of God, and then in your own family or in your own life, to go through the same thing. It's no wonder why God's people cry out, we want a new normal. We don't want the man of God either. We want a king to rule over us. We want to be like the world. So when godly leadership becomes corrupt, it enables the new normal. Number two, when God's people have no tolerance for righteous judgment. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. Come back to Judges 21. Judges 21 is the same time period as 1 Samuel, of course. What led up to this wanting the king, corruption and godly leadership? Judges 21, verse 25, the Bible says this. Watch the scripture here for a moment. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Who was the judge? At that time, it was Samuel. His two boys coming up on the scene. They were perverted and corrupt. God said this, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You know what they said? They said, don't judge me. Don't judge me. You know, America's favorite Bible verse used to be John 3:16. Everyone could quote that. When I was a kid, every kid could quote John 3:16. Every dog could quote John 3:16. Now America's favorite Bible verse is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. That's your favorite verse. There's no tolerance for righteous judgment. See, the carnal Christian, in attempts to justify their sin, is quick to claim how Christ did not condemn but forgave the woman at the well, the woman taking adultery, and that's what he did. That's their go-to example. They stop short of Jesus Christ, exhorting the woman, go and sin no more. I saved you from what you, I don't condemn you, I want to redeem you, but I've saved you from adultery, go and sin no more. The carnal Christian, in attempts to justify their flesh, is quick to point out that Jesus Christ ate with publicans and sinners. He loved prostitutes and beggars, and yes, he did, that's all true. But Christ did not become a prostitute to save a prostitute. He didn't become a glutton and a winebibber to save a glutton and winebibber. He redeemed them from those sins. The ruling man in the fit of rage demands that no one can judge me. I'll do what's right in my own eyes. I want a new normal. And when they point out those Bible verses, they forget to point out that Ananias and Sapphira were judged for lying. Peter was judged for hypocrisy. Hymenaeus and Alexander were judged for blasphemy. Diotrephes was judged for pride and arrogance. The Corinthians were judged for fornication. The Cretans were judged for laziness. So when you point out one example, don't judge me. There's about 10 more in the Bible that God judged sin. By the way, though he's, imagine this, Ananias and Sapphira were judged just for lying and God killed them. Don't tell me God doesn't judge sin. You see, this morning, we ignore the verses that teach a Christian not to keep company with fornicators, covetous, idolaters, railers, drunkards, extortioners. We ignore the verses that teach the Bible that says that after the second admonition of a heretic, reject. We forget that the Bible says that we're not to keep company with a man that will not work, makes the practice to be a busybody. See, John 7:24 says, judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, but he that has spiritual judges all things. You see, what caused there to be a new normal in Samuel's day? And the people said, don't judge me. We don't want to be judged. We don't do what's right in our very own eyes. And we're living that very same culture, not just in the world, but in the church house. When God's people say, don't you dare judge me of my sin. God forgave all of us. Yeah, he did. But God did say, go and sin no more. God did say to live by his word. And so, when God's people have no tolerance for righteous judgment, there comes a new normal. Number three, when God's people adamantly oppose the will of God. When God's people adamantly oppose the will of God. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 19. Here's the word of God says, nevertheless, the people refused. Now listen, so here's Israel. Now get this now, watch what the Bible says. Samuel, for all these years, has judged faithfully Israel. He's faithfully been a judge. He's been a good man, a godly man. He's not been it for the prophet, not even it for the gain. He has loved God and loved God's people. And now his two sons are now beginning to take leadership positions, and they are corrupt. And the men of the elders of Israel say, listen, we don't want any of that business. And so they have a good point for one. They don't want these corrupt leaders rule over them, but they have their eyes on the wrong things. They have their solution is, let's do things like the world does. Let's fix that. They don't want God's normal. They want a new normal. And so Samuel, of course, he's contrary to it. He begs them not to do it, and God says, all right, let them have it. And so he tells them the pitfalls of a king. Watch what they say, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. You see, they were opposed to the will of God. Again, Matthew 19:8. Why did God give a bill of divorcement? Because of the hardness of their hearts, the Bible said. You see, there are times in the history of our church, there are times in the history of the other church, there are times in the history of our own lives when people say, no, we don't want that. We want a king. We want a new normal. The old normal's not working. Rather than fix what God's will is, we want to change it all completely to something different. Rather than fix our government and fix our leaders, we want to change everything. Rather than fix our home, fix our marriages, we're just going to try it over again and do something different. We demand a new normal. And the normal of the church of yesteryear, if we're not careful, not the new normal of what it is today. So we're considered to be old-fashioned because of the way we do some things. But I'd rather be normal in God's eyes and abnormal in the world's eyes than vice versa. So how do we get to this new normal? When God's leadership becomes corrupt. When God's people don't tolerate righteous judgment. Don't preach hard things to us. Don't you dare preach about standards of modesty and convictions and living right and abstaining and doing right. Just preach easy things. We don't want to be judged. When God's people are adamantly opposed to the will of God, we will not give in. We will not submit. We'll not be submissive. We'll not be humble. And I see today in our world today, and among God's people, a spirit of stubbornness. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, that without remedy. See, stubbornness is a terrible sin, but because of their stubbornness, there became a new normal. Number four, when God's people have an obsession with being like the world. Look with me at verse number 5 of our text. Here's the elders of Israel. They said unto Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king to judge us like the nations. Look at verse number 19. Look at the last half. But we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations. Israel's desire for a new normal wasn't just to fix what was wrong, but was to be like the other nations. The nations that they had been delivered from. That God had changed and delivered them from. The other nations that were pagan. If you read about those nations, not only were they just unbelievers, but they were just vile in their lifestyle. They said, we want to be like the other nations. We want to be like them. We want to have a king that rule over us. And so this morning, we find here today is that what happens when there's a new normal in the house of God, when God's people have an obsession with being like the world? Now, listen to what's wanting to catch this morning, and I want to be helped to today. My question today for you and I is, what's driving this new normal? What is driving the change for worship? What is driving the change for preaching? What is driving the change for modesty and for behavior and holiness? What's driving the change? What drives that in God's people? Why does every new change make the church look more like the world than the saints of old? Why is it today that our young folks and our young women look more like worldly people than the saints of old? Why is it a shame for a young lady to look like the elder ladies of our church? Why is there shame for us to preach the gospel and to pass out tracts and to be and to love the Lord and to be holy and righteous? What's driving the change for a new normal for emerging church? What's driving that change? And this morning, my thought is this: because in our nature, in our fleshly nature, in our carnal nature, men want to be more like the world than they want to be like Jesus Christ. Listen, if a new change makes us more like Christ, I'm saying bring it on. If a correction makes us more like Christ, makes us love Him, makes us love Him more, I'm saying let's make that correction, let's make that new change. But why is it the change that takes place in today's society, why does it make us more, the church more worldly? You know the highest divorce rate among denominations? You know who it is? Born-again believers have the highest divorce rate of our Protestants and Catholics. What's driving this change? What's driving that change? Why is our music being driven to sound not like the saints of yesteryear, more like Lady Gaga and whoever else is on the platform? Why does our music resemble that more? What again, you're going to get mad at me, but why is it that the change among our dress is when we come in, we look more like worldly people? In my days, they called those streetwalkers. What's wrong with modest clothing? Okay, I'm not trying to hammer on you this morning. I'm simply saying, what's driving that change? And the motivation behind the change here in Israel was, we want to be like other nations. And sometimes I'm afraid that we get our eyes on the world and say, what's wrong with that? Rather than saying, what does God want? We get our eyes on, well, we want to be like that. And because we see Hollywood promote these stars and these sports athletes, we want to be like that. Rather than, I want to be like Moses, and I want to be like Daniel, and I want to be like Paul, and I want to be like Priscilla and Aquila. I want to be a godly. I want to be like my grandma, my grandpa. I want to look like them and dress like them and act like them. Why do we have to look ghetto and gutter and sloppy and sensual? Whatever happened to a young lady that looked beautiful, looked pure and innocent and not sensual and seductive? So, preacher, you're just, no, I'm saying that these new normals that we call little things change the direction of an entire generation, an entire church. The emerging church today didn't get where it's at because of just one big change. There's little new normals, little new normals, little new normals, little new normals. So today, if you're not careful, I was at a place not too long ago, and there were two churches sitting side by side. One was an old independent Baptist church. One was a new emerging style church. Rock music, all this stuff. And when they dismissed at the same time, I'm not trying to be unkind or judgmental, okay? But when that church led out across the street, you couldn't tell that they ever had been in church. No one carried a Bible. No one looked like they were at the church. They were dressed for the ball game, dressed for the concert, dressed for anything else but church. Say, preacher, that's being narrow-minded. I want to be about it. Narrow-minded is this. So now listen, I love people and I love this church. I think we got great people in our church. My warning this morning that the devil wants there to be a new change, a new normal for a reason. And what brings about that new change, that new normal? When God's people desire to be like the world. Let me give you another example, and I'll hurry through this. Don't turn there, but in Ruth chapter number 1. Now, Ruth takes place at the same time as the Judges, 1 Samuel. Ruth still takes place at the time when there was no king in Israel. The very same time. A famine came in the land of Israel. What happened in Jerusalem? Where did Elimelech and Naomi go? Where'd they go? Down to Moab. Here's what the problem is today. Not only does the church want to be like the world, we want to get our answers and our help from the world. We've been told for months, hey, trust science! Trust the science! And we bought into it. I say, trust the God of the science! Amen. Trust God! You see, when God says something, we scorn. We push it aside. Say, well, that doesn't apply to it. But when science says something, when the atheist says something, when the human says something, we gotta get help from them. But preacher, there's a pandemic. You know, there's a 0.01% 1% chance you might die. May I remind you that in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was a 100% chance that they might die. They didn't bow. See, my concern this morning is this, that if we keep on accepting the new normals, that when it comes time to stand, most Christians will bow and say, preacher, trust the science. Preacher, trust the government. Trust our leaders. I'm saying, listen, be godly, be holy, but trust God. Amen. The new normal. See, preacher, I won't bow. Wait till our grandkids get raised. Lord tarries. See, these new normals condition our grandkids to bow. Number five, I gotta hurry. What brings about a new normal when God's people reject God's authority? Look at verse number 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Look at verse number 7. Listen unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. Now watch it now. But they have rejected me, now watch this last phrase, that I should not reign over them. Here's what Israel said. We still want God. But we don't want his authority. Well, we're still Jews. We're still from Father Abraham. We're still chosen. We're still blessed. We're still God's people. Of course we trust, we love God. But we don't want his authority. We don't want him to tell us to do. We want a man to do that. We want someone else to do that. Here's what it says, we want a king rule over us. And so they rejected the God's authority. The new normal says, the new normal in our culture today says, we want to claim Christ Jesus. We all love Jesus. Kumbaya. He's got the whole world in his hands. Let's all join together in this worship and sway and have a good time. But don't you tell me what to do. Christ save us. But don't you be our authority. We want the promises of God's word. But not thus saith the Lord. We want God to bless us. And we want to claim all his promises. We don't want to live by every word to proceed out of the mouth of God. See, today, Christians today, and I'm not trying to be here this morning again, I'm flesh and blood, I'm one of you. We are together in this thing, and I love what I'm doing, I love where I'm at, I love who God's, but this morning, if we're not careful, we have become so hard-hearted and so arrogant. We say, God, we want your blessings, and we want you to save us and save our children and bless our families and bless my pocketbook! And give me vacations and nice cars and good health. We love that about you, Lord. We're charismatic. We're Pentecostal in our thinking. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. But God, don't you dare tell me how to live my life. God, bless my pocketbook. But don't you dare tell me how to talk about tithing. Oh, we love missions and we love soul winning. But don't you dare talk about putting money in the bucket for missionaries. I'll give you that. We want to be a peculiar people, but we don't want the authority of God telling us how to be a peculiar people. And folks, this morning, that's how the new normal becomes the normal. Now, let me close with this, because some of you are a little bit antsy this morning. You look like you're a Catholic on a new gate. I'll tell you what you do. You go home this morning and have a piece of pie, and you come back tonight feeling okay. This morning, he said, preacher, you made me a little bit uncomfortable. That's my intent this morning. My intent is, don't you swallow what the world calls the new normal. Don't you swallow what the religious people say. This is the new normal. This is what God wants. If it stinks, it's probably not godly. Now, let me show you a verse and I'll close this morning. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, please. Just one verse here. I'll be careful of the time. I know that you've got Valentine's Day plans and with your honey. But if I preach a little bit longer, time to get to Olive Garden, it'll be cleaned out just a little bit and won't be so crowded. I want to close this one. I don't want to just leave on a negative note. I want to be positive, positively negative. Let me tell you something. I think there ought to be some fight, some grit in your craw when it comes to being spiritual. I think there ought to be some folks, moms and dads, they'll say, listen, I'm mad about this new normal business. There'll be some young folks today, some young teenage girls and some young moms and some young boys. They'll say, listen, I don't want the new normal. I want what's godly. I want God to bless me. I want what's right. If I change, there's going to be a Bible reason for it. So I'm not opposed to how you dress. I'm not opposed to how you live your life. Just point to the verse that says you can do it. I'm not opposed to change. Just show me a verse where it's supposed to be a good change. I'm not a dictator. I'm not your God. I'm not your Holy Spirit. But this bind is all this new change because we want to be like the world today. Think something. The church is more willing today than it was when I was 15 years old. You can't deny that. By and large, every church today is more worldly. Let me tell you something. The church today is that what the world was 20 years ago. When my preacher preaches guts out about and lamb blasted and we all said amen to, that's right. Now we're all survivors of it, recovering from it. We have a new normal now. Now it's normal to be worldly and to be ungodly and to fornicate and run around and do all kinds of, that's just normal. And God forgives. Thank God He does. If He didn't forgive, none of us would be here today. I'm forgiven. Because I needed to be forgiven because I'm a sinner. But I can't justify being on a new change because I want to sin more. Now watch this. What do we do? What do we do? Glad you asked. What did I say? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Are you there? Watch this. What? This is fantastic. I love this verse. Help me out now. Don't close. Listen, don't get an attitude. Some of you get a little bulky right now. You get a little bowed up. He touched my golden calf. He mentioned dress. He mentioned music. See, the new change already got you brainwashed. Already got you all sideways. He messed with my normal. Look at verse number 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me give you really quick. Number one is this. You say more points? Always more points with a preacher. You gotta see how my wife and I fight. Number one! And secondly, I have an invitation, come forward. I ain't doing it. Number one is this. How to stay right in the new normal. Number one, Jesus has to be the therefore for all you do. Look what it says in verse number 58 again. Therefore, what? Why? What? Why therefore? Verse number 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore. What Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, everything is about Jesus Christ. All we do is about Him. It's therefore. It's because of Him. It's for Him. It's for His glory, for His honor. Hey, how to stay right in the new normal. Do everything for Jesus Christ. Therefore. Why do we get victory? Him. How do we get saved? Him. How do we live our life? Him. Hey, why are we in hell today burning for our sins? Because of Him. Why do I have clothes on my back and shoes on my feet and a house to live in, a car to drive? Him! 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 Why do I have a good health? Him! Why do I have a good family? Him! Why do I have a good church? Him! Somehow, Jesus Christ, therefore, do it all for Him. I don't care what Biden says, Trump says, Republican says, GOP says, Democrats say, it's about Him. I'm not church, I'm not led by a committee, led by church members, it's about Him. If all you do is try to serve God for the preacher, for the church you go to, then you got the wrong God in your life. It's about Him. Not about fitting in school, fitting in at work, fitting in among your peers. It's about doing it for Him. Therefore, Jesus Christ must be for all, therefore for all that you do. Number two, stand firmly in His grace. He said, be ye steadfast. I am saved by the grace of God. I serve by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I minister by the grace of God. I live by the grace of God. My provision is by the grace of God. My health is by the grace of God. My spiritual growth is by the grace of God. My faith is by the grace of God. When I die, it'll be by the grace of God. You see, standing in the grace of God puts you closer to the Lord than it does to the world. It makes me sick when people say, preacher, we live in grace, I got liberty! I got liberty! Took out of their minds, I got liberty! The home's a mess, they're fornicating around, running around, and I got liberty, you can't judge me! Well, God's grace puts you closer to God than it does the world. God's grace doesn't take you out of church to put you in church. Doesn't take you out of God's Word to put you in the Word. Doesn't take you off your knees to put you on your knees. Doesn't take you to the tavern, put you out of the tavern. Doesn't put you in divorce court, take you out of divorce court. Amen. Hey, God's grace doesn't put you on your back somewhere, fornicating somewhere. Hey, it makes you holy and pure and righteous. I don't like that. That's what God's grace says. Amen. I didn't make it. I'm not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing. You see, we get answers today. I don't like that preacher because our new normal has changed your mind. How do you stay right in the new normal? Be steadfast in the grace of God. I'm not being legalistic today. I'm not adding anything to your salvation. But God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and live righteous and holy in this present world. You gotta stand firm in the grace of God. I could not do what I do or be what I am without the grace of God. How do I stay married for 30 years? A patient wife who's drugged. The grace of God. The grace of God. Folks, I don't think that we make enough. We have become so desensitized and so brainwashed by Hollywood, the new normal, that we have made little of the grace of God. As we have sinned away the grace of God, lived our life the way we please. And I wonder why is my life a mess? Why am I hearing this drama all the time? Why am I my life full of chaos and confusion and just misery? Because you're not standing firm the grace of God. Number three is this. Refuse to be moved by the latest fads. He said here, be unmovable. There are some things about the believer that should never, ever change. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I do not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. My Bible says that God shall never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My Bible says that this book, His God's Word, that not one jot or one tittle will pass away. So that means, listen, the God that we serve, that if He does not change, and His Word does not change, there's some things about the believer, God's people, that should never change. Don't be moved by the latest fads. Can I tell you something? Here, I'll be honest with you. Can I be honest with you this morning without you judging me? I'll be honest, I like contemporary music. I don't listen to it. I don't ever listen to it. But when I hear it, I like it. Why? It appeals to my flesh. It's moving. It'll move you. Can I be honest, there are some times that we sing in our church, whether it be a special, a choir, a congregational. Someone, if we were honest, we would say, preacher, sometimes it's just not very moving. We've heard it all before. So sometimes this new stuff is somewhat, wow. That's moving. It grips me. Gets me going. But it's a fad. What we have to do is we have to look ahead and say, where is that new normal going to take me? What's the end of it? What's the end of it? You know what? I don't always like wearing a suit and tie. It costs money to wear a suit and tie. It'd be cheaper to wear a t-shirt or pullover and blue jeans. But why don't I do that? Because a new normal, I don't like to wear it where it ends. I don't like to wear it ends. Let's see, preacher, all I had to wear is a shirt. This is all I have. Then you come with all you have. You're welcome here. There's no judgment here. Listen, I was saying this morning, just simply watch where the new normal is going to take you and be unmovable. Be unmovable. Number four, refuse to be shamed for serving the Lord. Look at this last part. I know it's long this morning, but you just stay plugged in. We'll have a commercial here in a moment. Watch what it says here. As you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Refuse to be shamed for serving the Lord. Listen, your labor for God is not in vain. God said, the Bible says this, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows. Life is vain except the Lord build the house. Except God build the house, life is vain. But God said, listen, when you serve me and be steadfast and unmovable and serve me with righteously and holy with your heart and sincerely, it's not in vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. Sometimes along the way, it seems like, God, what are you doing to me? God, I'm serving you. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm trying to do right. I want my heart to be right, God, with you. I love you, God. But it seems like my kids have problems and my church has problems and my family has, God, what are you doing to me? It may seem like sometimes, why is it worth it? But God said, it's not in vain. I'm watching. I'm keeping score. I'm keeping account. So when do I get my reward? When one day the trump sounds, and the clouds roll back as a scroll, and Christ steps forth from his throne and says, children, come on home. We which are alive remain to be caught with those who have gone on before us. And in the clouds we meet the Lord face to face. And we'll see grandpa and grandma and our loved ones and our children who have gone on before us. We'll see them. We'll meet Christ face to face and we'll bow before him. And give him honor and glory. And in the moment, twinkle of an eye, we will be changed and we'll be like him. Now, here we God the Father say this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over little, thou be faithful over much. Why are we looking for heaven at 685 Duggan? If this is the heaven you want, you have your sights set too low. But God did say, your labor for me is not in vain. So don't you ever be shamed in serving God. The culture says today, you got to keep politics and religion separate. You can vote for what you want to vote, say what you want to say, but don't you mention Jesus. Oh, separate church and state. Can't say the pulpit. Oh, they got weird, freaked out. Keep quiet. You can say Allah, Buddha. You can say God. You can take God's name in vain. But if you say Jesus, whoa, you're a fanatic. Shame on you. You're part of that Trumper crowd, aren't you? If you're a Bible believer, you must be for Trump. See, that's how they twist things. Oh, you're a Bible believer? That means you're judgmental. You're unkind. You have no compassion. You hate people. You're trying to stone the sinners, aren't you? You're a stoner. Some of us probably were at one time. And also we get shamed. Our kids feel shamed. Oh, if I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, I'm one of those people that don't have any love for people. I don't love God. I'm a legalistic. I gotta be quiet about it. I gotta recover. Need a pill. Get a prescription. I'm not gonna be shamed for what I believe the Bible says. I'm ashamed of my sin. I'm ashamed sometimes of my mouth. Sometimes I'm ashamed of my attitude. I don't want to be ashamed of him. Why? Because He's loved me too much. He bore my shame upon Calvary. How can I be ashamed of him? Why do we be ashamed of him? Lastly, this, number five, love God's people. How to reject the new normal, how to stay right in the new normal, love God's people. Look what verse number 58 says again. Therefore, my beloved brethren. What Paul was saying. He says, I want to say, I love you all. I love you, my brethren. Yeah, he was right with God. Yeah, he preached, be steadfast, don't be movable. He works on in vain. But you find here that he also loved God's people. You know what this new normal wants to do to us? So this isn't about just you staying away from people who are sick. It's about turning the hearts of people off. God has designed us to communicate fellowship with people. The new normal says, let's break that. Because people that are living in fear, that we can curse to be selfish, to be haters, they're more easily controlled by this propaganda. Didn't God say this? The love of me shall wax cold because the days are evil. Their deeds are evil. And the world today wants us to, you know, this call line. If you see somebody, thanks Obama, call and turn them in. Now this morning, if you say anything about Christ or anything about righteousness, hate speech. But let me just say this. Love God's people. Love God's people. That helps stay right in the new normal. Now watch this. And I'm closed. I'm done. The new normal will never change God. Samuel, give them what they want. Moses, give them what they want. But I'm not changing. That's what he said. Thank God for that. That God can't be changed by the demands or the whims or the new normals of people. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's that mean, preacher? That means if he loved us yesterday, he's going to love us today until the end. Amen. If he had all power yesterday, he has all power today. If he's holy today, if he's holy yesterday, he's holy today. My God will never change. Amen. Lastly is this, the new normal will never change salvation. God will never say, ha! It's changed now. Guess what? You got to work really hard. It's changed now. Guess what? You got to give more money. Yeah, I like these faith healers. You know, well, you got to have more faith. You got to have more faith to be healed. And if you do that, you know, just grease the palms a little bit. Put it on your bucket. Show your faith. God will never change the way of salvation. It will always be through Jesus Christ. Amen. Not through a church. Not through being a Baptist or getting baptized in our baptistry. Not through trying to look like the preacher, act like the preacher. Not through trying to please any man or being really good. It'll always be by the grace of God. Christ that died for us. How do we get saved then, preacher? By faith in Christ. That's it. Faith plus nothing. We're going to be careful about adding things to faith. But the salvation is always the same. It always has been the same. Always will be the same. It's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God through Christ Jesus, in our faith in Him. And the new normal. I'm going to fight as long as I can. That's what I want to encourage you and warn you this morning. Be careful of the new normal. Be careful. This morning, if you've not been saved, you can't be saved by any other way. Regardless of what man says, but through Jesus Christ. Well, today we come this morning. Thank you, dear God, for the patience of our people. Lord, I know it's going to be a little longer on this morning. But Lord, I really was burdened. I've been burdened today about our church, our families, our culture, our country. Lord, I feel like there's a big push to silence true Christianity, true gospel. And God, today, we have people today in our church that have great needs, great burdens. And Lord, I'd ask that you use today to use your word to encourage their hearts, Father. And Lord, I pray that there be any today that's here that's not saved. And they've worked really hard, Lord, to be good. Worked really hard, Father, to please You, to get Your attention. Lord, I pray that You help them realize that, Lord, they already have Your attention. Well, You sent Christ to die for their sins. Lord, today if they just would put their faith and trust in You and believe in You, Lord, that You'd save them and change their life. Lord, help us today as Christians to realize, Lord, that what we do for Christ is not empty or in vain. But, Lord, it's what we ought to do, Father. God, help us today, I pray. Bless the message, Lord. Let's all stand this morning together. The panel begins to play an invitation song this morning. You need to come. Would you come? Say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved.